Father in heaven, it's good to be amongst friends. It's good to be here in your presence. We ask now for your blessing. We pray that you really would pour your grace on us, open our hearts and our minds to hear you speaking to us. And I pray that you would set these things today that we look at in your scriptures, set them in our hearts so that we really do hold on to you and trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Little trivia question here. It's one of those things that's not a bad fact to hold on to. Do any of you remember how long Noah and his family resided on the ark? How long were they actually inside the ark? Noah and his family. Is that heater on? Can we turn this heater off over here, Phil? 61 days? No. 41 days? No. It's around a year. Well, that's very good. Ooh, that's very good. They were they were shut in for a year and 10 days plus the 7 days before the rain started. So a year and 17 days. Brandon, very well done. A year and 17 days. That's a long time to be inside of a boat, even a big boat. Long time. But you know what? They were glad for it because that year, that was the only safe place to be. A good spot. Near the end of that year, Moses rode in an ark too. Remember that though? He also rode in an ark, a little bitty one, but he rode in one too. Noah begins testing the conditions outside. First, he sends off a raven, which David read for us in our scripture. Didn't get a good result with a raven. So he switched, changed birds. Decided to go with a dove this time. Read that with me again, please. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8, we'll read verses 8 and 9. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. I love that imagery. There's a dove. He comes back and he doesn't just come back to the ark someplace, landing on it or flying inside. He flies right to Noah's hand. That says something about the kind of person Noah was. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote something about this passage. Read it to you. He said, "Blessed be the Lord for another day of mercy, even though I am now weary with its toils. Under the preserver of men, I lift my song of gratitude. The dove found no rest outside the ark, and therefore returned to it. And my soul has learned yet more fully than ever this day that there is no satisfaction to be found in earthly things. God alone can give rest to my spirit." I like Spurgeon. Worldly philosophy sees these things through very different eyes. There's a story that's told of a young man who had come to the office of a very renowned doctor in Paris, and he was complaining about being depressed. And he asked the doctor what he could do to get well, to get rid of his depression. The doctor, who enjoyed reading the society pages of his newspaper, thought of a well-known young man named Grimaldi, a leader of a Paris cafe society who moved from palaces to parties quite easily and who was just very well-known in the town. The doctor told the young man, "Introduce yourself to Grimaldi. Follow him around in this gay nightlife. Let him show you how to enjoy yourself and you will get well." The downcast young man looked up at the doctor with a disappointed smile and said, "I am Grimaldi." Spurgeon continued his thoughts about the dove. He said, "It was at the still hour when the gates of the day were closing that with weary wing the dove came back to the master. O Lord, enable me this evening thus to return to Jesus. She could not endure to spend a night hovering over the restless waste, nor can I bear to be even for another hour away from Jesus, the rest of my heart, the home of my spirit. She did not merely alight on the roof of the ark, she came into him. Even so may my longing soul enter into the secret places of the Lord, pierce into the interior of truth, enter into that which is within the veil, and reach my beloved in very deed. To Jesus I must come. David, the psalmist, expressed a very similar thought in Psalm 27, verse 5, when he said, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." Finding rest in a storm-tossed world is not very easy. Rest for our souls comes to us only from God. And he, to give us that rest, promises to shelter us from the storm that rages around us. The word ark that is used here in Genesis to identify Noah's vessel is a very interesting one. The word is tibah, which is an Egyptian word. Tibah, which means a large, seaworthy ship. It's the kind of ship that they use to transport the great stone obelisks. Massive vessel. Little side note here. How would an Egyptian word like tibah get put into a Hebrew script like this in Genesis? Where'd that come from? There you go. It'd have to be someone who's well-educated in Egyptian words, grammar, and culture and society. And Moses is the only person mentioned within those first five books of the Bible as being an author. So here's another little identifier that this is Moses who wrote this. Anyways, tibah is only used here in Genesis, and it's used in Exodus to talk about Moses' own little boat, his own little ark. So it's Noah's ark and Moses' ark. They're called tibah, to transport God's child from a troubled world into a better one. The New Testament now has to talk about some of these things as well. What are they going to do? Because now you're using Greek. You're not using Hebrew, or in this case, Egyptian. So the biblical writers chose the word, the Greek word, kibotos. Kibotos. Which is probably where we get our word boat. Through the German boot and on, but anyways, boat. Funny how they use it in the New Testament. It's talked about when Jesus talks about Noah. He uses this word kibotos is supplied there. And then it talks about one other thing. Revelation 11:19, it's used to describe God's throne. So it's Noah's ark, and it's the same word for God's throne. We have time. Let's look at that. Revelation chapter 11. We'll start reading from verse 16. Yeah, we got some time. It's worth looking up. Revelation 11. And I'll start with verse 16. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Verse 19, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the kibotos, the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm." So that leads to a question for me. Is there an ark for us? A place of safety and of rest. A ship to carry us to a new life. Remember the fundamental purpose of Noah's Ark. What was the fundamental purpose of Noah's Ark? We'll look it up because it's what we do, but do you know offhand? Hebrews 11, verse 7. One verse. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark. Why? What does it say? To save his family. That's the fundamental purpose of the ark. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So the purpose of the ark was to save Noah and his family. Very simple, cut and dried. By his faith, he condemned the world. How did he do that? He believed God. He heard the message, and he believed him. God said the end is coming. He believes him, and then he takes action, and he saves his family. So Noah's world, at that point, just shrugged these things off. They said, Noah's just a fanatic. These things probably won't happen. We'll ignore this, and thus they were condemned. They'd heard it, but shrugged it off. They could have believed, they could have acted, they chose not to. One more point here about Noah's Ark. The textual evidence talks to us about the covering that was over Noah's Ark. You know, it wasn't just the boat, right? It had a covering over the top. Some of you are just staring at me. Well, we'll look at that too. Come on, Genesis chapter 8 again, back to the beginning. Genesis 8. After the whole story about the doves and the one coming back with the olive branch. Verse 13. Genesis 8:13, it says, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. Now, this word for this covering, a very unique word again, all stands alone. Mikseh. The mikseh. Now, in Hebrew, you have another word very close to that called mikveh. You know what the mikveh is? Yeah, it's the water. It's the kind of like a baptistry that holds water that you walk through when you are spiritually or you are purified. The righteous person is purified before they come up to worship God. Holy cleansing. Here's the mikveh is the water. The mikseh is the covering that protects the righteous from the outside elements and the storm. The mikveh for cleaning, the mikseh for covering. It's only used here, talking about the covering over Noah's Ark, and it's also used in the book of Exodus, in the book of Numbers, to talk about the covering of animal skins that covered the tabernacle, and the animal skins that covered the sacred articles inside the tabernacle when they were being transported, the candlestick, and most notably, the Ark of the Covenant. Animal skins, covering. So that would indicate that this covering that Noah used, or God had Noah use over the ark, was also a covering of animal skins as kind of a watertight sail on top of protection on top of the ark. Only time the word mikseh is used in all the Bible. So again I ask, is there an ark for us, a place of safety and rest, a ship for us to a new life? Is there? Is there a place we can go from the storms of this life? Yes, Anita. Yeah? Oh, you're very good. Very good. Well said. You didn't hear her? Too bad. You'll have to hear it my way now here. Look at Psalm 91. You're way ahead of us. You can relax now or go home. Either way, you got the whole thing. Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. And if you ever try memorizing this passage, 91st Psalm, it's the passage that we're told we ought to memorize because it's a promise for those who go through the time of trouble at the end. Fantastic Psalm. Verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This word here, shelter. The same word that's used when God speaks to Moses. And he hides him, he says, in the cleft of the rock to protect him. It's shelter. Same word as the cleft there. Isaiah uses the same word when he's talking about the righteous being covered by God's hand. It's God's covering, his protection. So this verse, you could say, he who dwells in the covering of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. The only ark available for you and I is the one which is in God's throne. God's throne itself, and in God's throne. God's presence, in his presence, under his covering, in that place we are safe. Is God's throne, is his presence available to us? Well, we know it is, absolutely it is, but it doesn't hurt us to look and see again right where it says that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, another passage you probably know. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. What does it say in the King James there? Boldly. Right? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. But what is it that is there that is the ark for us? The place of safety, the place of rest, the transport for us to a new life of peace. It is Christ. As Anita said there, it is Christ himself. He is the ark, the tibah, the transport vessel that carries God's children home. Look for this. Some of you little theological minds there are working here quickly. Look in Colossians chapter 1, just here before Hebrews a little bit. Colossians 1, verse 17. Colossians 1, 17, talking here about Christ, it says, he, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. In Christ, ladies and gentlemen, we have a place in the body of God. Christ, the head, Christ, the body, we the part of that body, and the church is the first stage of our journey home. The first transport vessel on our way home is the church. Christ's presence is in his church. And then at the second coming, through Christ, carried to heaven as a sheltered body, we are presented holy and free to the Father. I know we all walk into this place as wandering souls. We sit under this covering as individuals, but we are, in fact, all separate parts of one living body. We belong to each other. Another good text, just quickly, Romans 12:4. Romans 12, verse 4 says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So in this place, because we all belong to each other, we all belong to Christ, self is put aside, and our concerns are for the good of the body and our contribution to it. Worldly philosophy tells us that we need to get all we can in this life. Christ tells us we need to give all we can in this life. We need to invest in people rather than investing in ourselves. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, Jesus says, and take up his cross and follow me. We should be asking, as we come to this place, what can I do for the benefit of the body of Christ? How can I help build up the ark of God to save humanity? For those of you who have come here and you still feel like you are a soloist in the midst of a great orchestra, who all they all play well together, but you are still kind of out there by yourself. Let me tell you about an experience that a pastor's wife had a couple of years ago. She was teaching Vacation Bible School. It's in the middle of the week. And you know, Vacation Bible School, it's an outreach. It's a blessing for our own children, but it's also an outreach to all the other children of the community to help them understand that Christ loves them, to let them see the church as a place where they have a home. And in Wednesday, middle of the week, the last hour of the day, of that Vacation Bible School day, a new boy is brought in to this pastor's wife's classroom. And the boy is missing an arm. It's near the end. She has no time to try to really get to know the boy, to talk privately, to find out how it was that he ended up losing his arm, to find out what his stage of adjustment to the loss of his arm, where he's at with all that. And so she's nervous. She's afraid that the other children are going to say something, do something that's going to hurt him or embarrass him in some way to discourage him and keep him from coming back. When the clock on the wall signals the top of the hour, the teacher just kind of goes into her normal routine that she's established with the children. And she says to them, "All right, children, let's make our churches." Right? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. Right around there, someplace, she realized what she had done. Kind of the awful truth of what she had done. What she was afraid all the other children were going to do to embarrass that boy, to make him stick out or stand out. She had done it herself, right? She looks over at this boy who's sitting there with his one solitary right hand just sticking up there in front of him. At that moment, God bless her, some little girl who's sitting next to him leans over and puts her left up hand up against his right hand. And she goes, "Here, Davy, let's make our church together." You know, when you think about that, isn't that exactly how we make church? Yeah. Hand in hand. Broken people, hurting people, happy people, all coming together under the shelter of God's protection, hand in hand, finding security, finding assurance. If you're feeling alone here this morning, any of you sitting here this morning, if you're feeling alone, we want to end that today. You are not here by yourself. You are us. You look around this room, this is us. This is the group of people that responded to the Holy Spirit this morning when he said, "Wake up, get yourself dressed, go to church." This is us. These are your people. If you're feeling alone this morning, don't wait. Reach out. Take somebody's hand. You are safe in the ark here, Christ's body. Attach yourself to it. Find rest. Find safety. I'd like us this morning to close by standing and praying this morning. Before we do that, though, we'll go and stand. Let's just go ahead and stand. But sing with me the first verse of the old hymn, "Near to the Heart of God." Okay, just see if the Lord helps you remember that. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who in heart of God. As we pray together, why don't you reach out and just take the hand of someone there beside you. Somebody doesn't have anybody. Our loving Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the ark of safety that you've provided for us in your Son. We know that Noah and his family didn't just ride those waves without your presence there to shelter and protect. We know that your children all through the ages have not gone through this life without your covering wings to protect them. So, Lord, we too come in. We want to share in that experience of knowing that we're not in this world, in this life by ourselves, that we have brothers, we have sisters who also want to seek you, that we can come here into your presence, into your shelter, that you'll forgive us, that you'll wash us, that you'll restore us and protect us, that you'll give us the assurance that we really can lay and cast our cares upon you, that we can walk in trust and faith, that we will be protected all the way home. Deliver us, Lord. Protect us each one. Protect each home and family. Lord, drive the evil one away. Keep us close, near to your own heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.